name. Amen. Habakkuk is one of the Old Testament prophets. He's called a minor prophet. And we find Habakkuk crying out to God. Habakkuk had looked around on his society in his day, and he found out that it was wicked. It was wicked. The law was being perverted. People were being immoral. People were doing everything they shouldn't do. And Habakkuk's looking around at all this in his country, and he's saying, my country is wicked. And he cried out to God, and he said, God, how long do I have to keep looking at this? How long must I endure all this wickedness that's in front of me? How long, God, before you answer my prayer? And we talked about this before, but sometimes we pray about a need in our life or a need in someone else's life, or maybe you're praying about the needs of our country or the needs of our world, and you look around and you pray and you pray and you pray, and it just seems sometimes like you're talking to the ceiling and God's not listening because God's truly not answering. You begin to wonder where God is. God finally answered Habakkuk, and he told Habakkuk that he would punish the sins of Judah, that he would confront the people of Judah with their sin, with their wickedness, with their immorality, and his judgment would fall on them. And we saw a couple weeks ago that God was going to take the nation of Babylon, and he would bring the Babylonians against Judah, and he would wipe Judah out. Habakkuk gets this response from God, and he says, wait a minute, God, I don't understand that. Don't understand that. I prayed about you doing something about Judah's sin, and now you're going to take a people that are more wicked than we are and use their wickedness to judge us. He says, God, I don't understand that. And his prayer was basically a why prayer. God, why are you doing this? You know, sometimes people come to me as a pastor and they expect me to have all the answers to every problem, to every difficulty, to everything going on in their life, and I want you to know I don't have all the answers. We can go to God's Word and we can find out much truth. We can find out principles how to deal with every situation in our life, but God does not detail every tiny little thing that's going on in our lives. And Habakkuk had gotten an answer that he just didn't understand. You ever have things happen in your life and you don't understand why God's doing it? You don't understand maybe why God answered the prayer the way he did. You don't understand why God's leading you down this path or that path. You don't understand why you're dealing with this disease or that sickness. You just really don't understand what's going on, and you turn back to God and you say, God, why? Why, God? Why are you doing this? God, I don't understand. And that is where we find Habakkuk. So he prayed to God, and he turned to God, and he said, God, look, I understand who you are. And you notice at the end of chapter 1, he begins laying out the character of God in verse 12. God, you're everlasting. God, you're holy. God, you're sovereign. And God, if all these things are true of you, then how can you stand the Babylonians? How can you put up with the Babylonians? God, if this is who you are, then why are you doing that? Habakkuk didn't understand. But he took this posture in prayer. Habakkuk said, look, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why you're doing things this way. But here's what I'm going to do. I am going to sit here and I am going to wait. And I'm going to wait for your answer, God. And when your answer comes, I'll be ready for it. And that's where we left off last time we looked at the book of Habakkuk. So that brings us to chapter 2 and verse 2. And I want us to see God's reply to Habakkuk's prayer. God's reply to Habakkuk's bewilderment and confusion. To Habakkuk's prayer of, God, why are you doing this? God, this doesn't make sense in my life. God's answer is found in verse 2 all the way down through verse 20. Let me kind of just state it in a summary fashion, and then we'll work our way through. God's answer to Habakkuk's question, why are you using the Babylonians to punish Judah? His answer is this. Basically, Habakkuk, don't worry about it. I'll punish the sin of the Babylonians too. I will ultimately punish the sins of the Babylonians also. So he's not going to tolerate the sin of the Babylonians. They will be punished also. And beginning in verse 2, God begins to talk about the Babylonians specifically. Verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Habakkuk, here's my answer. Here's what's going to happen, and here's what I want you to do about it. Notice, first of all, he is to take the revelation of God, and he is to write it down and make it plain. This is kind of a pointing back to what Moses did. God is basically telling Habakkuk to do the thing that Moses did. You remember when Moses got the Ten Commandments and he took the Ten Commandments and God wrote on those commandments and Moses took those commandments to the people of Israel? Habakkuk is now taking God's revelation and he's doing the writing down. And he is to make sure that he makes God's revelation plain, and then he is to run with it to the people of Israel and give God's answer. God's word is to have a wide audience. God's word is not to be kept silent. The revelation of God, the word of God, was to be spread throughout Judah so that all those in Judah would understand what God had in store for them, so that the Babylonians would understand what God had in store for them. And he says, look, this thing that I'm giving you, it's going to happen down the road. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to wait for it. I want you to wait for it. Because it will not prove false, and though it lingers, it will. You need to wait for it, and you need to make sure that you wait for it, because it will, though it will delay, it will certainly come. You know, the thing that is true about the Word of God is it's always fulfilled. The other day, I went with our softball team. I was talking to Mike, and we had lost a couple of softball games in a row. And, well, maybe not at that time. I think we had lost two or one. I can't remember now. And I said to Mike, I said, don't worry about it. I'm here. We'll win. Whenever I'm here, we're going to win. So don't worry about it. We're going to win. And so we went to the game, and we got killed. I mean, we got killed. I want you to know, not everything I say comes true. But everything God says does. I love the Discovery Channel. I mean, I just love the Discovery Channel. I love watching the things that they put on. But I want you to know, not everything that the Discovery Channel says comes true. I was watching the other day, and they were talking about meteors going to strike the earth and destroy the earth. And they are predicting that these meteors will happen, and the earth will be wiped out by meteors. I want you to know that's not going to happen. And I know it's not going to happen because God's word says the world will end in a different way. See, people might tell you what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year. Economists may come and tell us, you know, the economy is going to get better. All kinds of people can tell us things, but only God's word will always prove true. And it is God's word that everybody always attacks. Everybody will tell us, well, you know, you can't believe God's word because if you are scientifically minded, you know God's word can't prove true. God's word always proves true. God's word is always right. And when we look at God's word and it says things and we don't see them happening before our very eyes, then just like Habakkuk and the people of Judah, we just need to wait because God's word will be fulfilled. It always is. In fact, that's one of the things that shows and proves to me that it is the Word of God. It always proves true. So he says to Habakkuk, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take my word, the revelation. I want you to write it down. I want you to make it plain so that the herald can run with it. And the people of Judah will hear it because God's word is for everyone. And though it lingers, I want you to wait because it will be fulfilled. Well, what is it that's going to be fulfilled? What is it that's going on here? Notice verse 4. God had predicted that he was going to send a nation against Israel that would destroy the Israelites. If you have room in your Bible, next to verse 4, I would just write in the word Babylon or Babylonians. Because beginning in verse 4, Habakkuk, God to Habakkuk, is going to talk about the Babylonians. Notice, see, he is puffed up. The he is the Babylonians. He is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by faith. The Babylonians, they're proud. They look to themselves for answers, but the righteous, what they need to do is they need to live by faith. We don't look to ourselves for life, we look to God for life. This verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. The righteous will live by faith. Babylonians, they're proud. Notice verse 5. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. Daniel had predicted that four great nations would arise. And those four great Gentile nations would arise, and they would ultimately, during a period of time, take over the Israelites, and then they would come to an end. First of these great nations were the Babylonians, who are described here, very proud. Notice, their description is very interesting. Because in verse 5, it says, wine betrays him. I'll say more about that in a minute. But one of the things that were true of the Babylonians was they loved to drink. They loved to get drunk. In fact, if you notice again at the end of verse 5, it says, they're simply like death, not satisfied. They want more, they want more, they want more, they want more. And that certainly was true of their alcoholic drinking. Hold here in your Bible, put your finger here, and turn with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. The Babylonians were a proud people and a drunken people. I'm hearing more and more professing Christians talking about the fact that they drink alcohol and there's nothing wrong with it because nowhere in the Bible does God condemn that. Maybe you're one of them. But I want you to consider something, and I'm not going to go way in depth, but I do want to share a couple of things this morning about drinking alcohol. If you think it is all right to drink alcohol, I want you to ask a couple of questions before you do that. First, we got to ask, is it okay to be drunk? And the Bible makes very clear that drunkenness is sin, that drunkenness is wrong. Some people say, well, I'll drink, but I won't get drunk. Well, I looked up the definition of drunkenness, and here's basically what it is. At any point which alcohol takes over any faculty of your body. So any point in your body that alcohol begins to control, then you are drunk. And the Bible condemns drunkenness. So if you say, well, I'll drink, but I won't get drunk. Question number one. If you're going to defend that with the Bible, here's the first question you have to ask. Is today's wine the same as wine in the Bible? In other words, if you were to drink wine today, is it the same as the wine that is spoken of in the Bible? The wine that is spoken of in the Bible and the wine of today is not the same thing. And the alcohol that we have today is way beyond the wine of the Bible. Let me say this. In Bible days, what they would do is they would take fermented juice and they would mix it with water. Anywhere from 3 parts water to 20 parts water. So that the end result of what you had, basically today, would be considered non-alcoholic. In fact, often when you're reading the Bible, do not get drunk, what it's literally saying is do not linger beside wine. Because just about the only way you could get drunk on the wine in those days was to drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. You could get drunk, but it would take a while. So the Bible often said, do not linger beside it. Because the end result would be you would get drunk. So the Bible wine is not the same as, say, it's like apples and oranges. And you can't say, well, in the Bible they drank wine, so it's okay to drink wine today. They're not the same thing. Question number two. Is it necessary to drink wine or alcohol today? My answer would be absolutely no. In Bible times, they couldn't drink the water because the water was bad. It was undrinkable. So they often would mix it with wine so that they could drink it. The wine would kill the germs and stuff in the water so that it would be drinkable. Today, we don't have that problem unless you live in Scranton. And then you need filters upon filters upon filters so you can get rid of the chlorine. But we have so many other things we could drink today, we do not have to mix it with wine. Question number three, is there a danger in drinking wine of it becoming habit-forming? And the answer is certainly. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul said, I will be mastered by nothing. And the reality is, if you take a drink of alcohol, you don't know if you're going to be the one that is the person ultimately that becomes controlled by alcohol. Question number four. Since alcohol is potentially habit-forming, we have to ask the question, is it potentially destructive? Can alcohol potentially destroy my life? And the answer clearly is yes. In fact, I have you turn here to Proverbs chapter 23. Because Proverbs 23 talks about this very issue. Go with me to verse 19. I want to real quickly give you 7 results of drunkenness. The destructiveness of alcohol. 7 results of drunkenness. Number one, poverty. Poverty. Verse 19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine. Or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. You find someone who's getting drunk all the time, what happens? They lose their job, they lose the ability to work, and you see them walking the streets. And they end up in poverty. Many people who live in the tent city here in Scranton and other places where they're living out of the street, many of those people, the result is drunkenness. Not all of them, certainly there are others who end up that way, but very often a whole group of them is because they've gotten under the control and the influence of alcohol and it's ruining their life. Number two, misery. Notice verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Notice, those who linger over wine. Again, you linger over wine because that's how in those days you would get drunk on the wine mentioned in the Bible. Sorrow, woe, strife, complaints, needless bruises, bloodshot eyes. Misery, trouble as a result of drunkenness. Number three, alcohol poisons. Verse 31. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake. It poisons like a viper. Now, I don't literally mean that it poisons, and that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that the end result of alcohol, the end result of drunkenness, is just like being bit by a snake. Just like being poisoned. Number four, hallucinations. Verse 33. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You ever see some people who are drunk, they see things that just aren't there? Number 5, dizziness. Verse 34. You will lie like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. Sleeping on the high seas, you know, you're dizzy, you're being moved around. Number 6, numbness. Verse 35. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. Unfortunately, sometimes people who are drunk get all beat up, and you find them, they're all bloody, they're a mess, and you ask what happened, they say, I have no idea. And number 7 is enslavement. Notice the end of verse 35. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? You know, you look at this person, there's poverty, there's misery, there's poison, hallucination, dizziness, numbness. Their life is a mess, and what do? They say, when will I wake up so I can drink some more? And that's the reality of alcohol. It ruins your life, but after life is ruined, what do? You just want more. So is it potentially destructive? I think the answer clearly is yes. I went on the internet the other day and I began to look up some statistics on alcohol. You know that in America there are 23 million people who suffer from substance abuse, and of the 23 million, 18 million suffer from alcoholism? 18 million! Compulsive drinkers are about 2 times more likely to get divorced than those who don't drink alcohol. Alcohol abuse statistics tell us untreated addiction costs the United States $400 billion a year. 62% of high school seniors report that they've had a drink. 31% say they've had 5 or more drinks in a row during the last 2 weeks. Fetal alcohol syndrome is the leading known cause of mental retardation and the most preventable of all birth defects. Can you imagine that? Moms are drinking their kids into birth defects. Between 20 and 30% of male psychiatric admissions are alcohol dependent. 20 to 30%. 1995 productivity losses due to alcohol were estimated at $119 billion. And 47% of industrial injuries are the result of alcohol. There are 100,000 deaths annually because of alcohol, making it the third leading cause of preventable deaths in the United States. 40% of all traffic fatalities are the result of alcohol. So that means about half of everybody who dies in a car accident would have lived if someone wasn't drinking. There are more statistics. Is it the best choice? I think clearly with all the choices we have, we certainly don't want to be like the Babylonians. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he's greedy as the grave. And like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nation and takes captive all the peoples. Now turn back with me to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 6. Beginning in verse 6, we have a funeral. Well, basically is a funeral song. A song that speaks of distress because of the coming judgment of God. And in it, it is what is known as what the Bible calls a woe, W-O-E. And there are 5 of them here. First one is found in verse 6. These all refer to the Babylonians. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, you will destroy lands and cities, and you destroy lands and cities and everyone in them. Let me set forth a principle that is being spoken of here. It's a simple principle of reciprocation. Principle of reciprocation, I want you to know it's true in every one of our lives. And it's simply this. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Whatever you do in your life, sooner or later, the things that you have put forth, you will reap what you have sown. If you sow towards that which brings God glory, you will reap that result. If you sow towards that which is sinful, which God will punish, which God will judge, then you will reap that as a judgment. Whatever you sow, you will reap. The Babylonians here had gone out and they had sown extortion. They had sown the plundering of many nations. And notice God says here in verse 8, you are going to be plundered. You have plundered, now you will be plundered. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Well, number 2 is found in verse 9 through 11. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, the shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Their sin was that which they've sown was that of being unjust. The thing which they will reap is they will forfeit their life. Notice verse 10 and 11. God will take their life from them. Third woe is found in verse 12 to 14. Notice verse 12, they sow violence. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. His punishment, his labor will come to nothing. Verse 13, has not the Lord God Almighty, or the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, number 4, verse 15. Their sin, they cause their neighbors to be drunk and to be exposed. Look with me at verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk. So that, here's the reason they do that, so that they can gaze on their naked bodies. In other words, one of the things the Babylonians did is they would get people drunk so they could then do with that person what they wanted. And it happens all the time today. I didn't read you the statistics on crime, at least not most of them that I have. I didn't read you the statistics on rape. People giving people alcohol so they can get them drunk so they can then do with them what they want. Verse 16. Now you will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you. And disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. And your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. They will reap what they've sown, they will be drunk, and they will be exposed. I love the Word of God. It always proves true. God here says, look, Babylonians, I want you to know a day is coming when you will be drunk and you will be exposed just like you did everybody else. The Babylonians were attacked by a combination of two countries, the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians were trying to find a way to come in and to destroy Babylon, and they couldn't figure out how they were going to get in the city because the city was surrounded by great walls. But the Babylonians, they went and they got drunk. And they had a drunken party. And while they were having the drunken party, the Medes and Persians were able to figure a way into the city and destroy the city and overwhelm them so that while they were drunk, they ultimately were exposed. You can read all about it in the book of Daniel. So what they sowed, they also reaped. And God's word was fulfilled. Notice the fifth woe down in verse 18. Of what value is an idol since man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes his trust his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give you guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, but it has no breath in it. So their sin is idolatry. And they made idols, and they cried out to their idols, and they made their idols their gods. But notice verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. What is the punishment? They will cry out to their idols when they find themselves in need. But their idols will not answer because their idols cannot speak. God is in his holy temple, and the whole world will be silent before him. And since they did not call out to God, they will have no answer from that which they've made. They're worthless idols. How long, Habakkuk cried, God, before you hear my prayer? God, why answer my prayer by bringing the Babylonians to judge us? They're worse than we are. They're proud. They're drunks. They ravish people. They destroy people. God, they are worse than what we are. I can't answer every question of every issue of your life. But I think this morning Habakkuk tells us at least two things. That those who give themselves over to alcohol ultimately will be destroyed. And I think as Christians, it would be wise for us to stay as far from it as we possibly can. I think the second thing it tells us is that we need to be careful how we live. I want you to know how you live will result in a same response as you've sown. The law of reciprocity always proves true. Whatever you sow in life, you will reap back towards yourself. So look at your life right now. Look at what you're doing in your life right now. What can you say you are sowing each day you are living your life? Because whatever you're sowing, if you're sowing the sinfulness, you will reap sinfulness. If you're sowing spiritual things, things that will bring God glory, then you will reap that reward. What are you sowing? Let's pray. Father, we know your word says, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. I pray, Lord, that this world would not understand who we are, and that when it invites us to party with it, I pray, Lord, that they might see something different in our lives. Help us, Lord, to realize the law of reciprocity. Help us, Lord, to realize that we will reap what we sow. So I pray, Lord, that we would reap that which is spiritual, that which brings you glory and honor. And we would not reap, or we would not sow rebellion. We would not sow sinfulness. Help us, Father, in our life to live a life so that every moment of our life we can say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. So that we would bring you glory and honor in all things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.